to get back in our lesson today. You can be certain that Satan does not like what I'm teaching. Because apparently you don't hear much of this in the churches. And if let's say, the average church member in America wants to learn anything, they're not going to get it from their church. They're going to have to do some digging on their own. That's not all of them. That's not all of them. There's a lot of good churches out there that are teaching and preaching, keeping people informed, but most of them are not. Father, I pray that you give me the gift of teaching this morning, and I pray you'd open the hearts of the people to receive your word, receive the truth. Our Father, we look as that day approaches, and we believe it soon, and we pray in Jesus' name, Lord, to be ready, be looking, be watching, be waiting for the second advent. In thy holy name I pray, amen. All right, now, I have talked at length about the Jewish people in the last few days. I'm probably going to get an overhead projector, one of these jobs that you hook into a computer. I've been holding off for a year, and because it can be very useful at times, like this morning, it could be very useful. I'm going to show you a thing that's called the Tree of Life. Of course, I know it's hard for you to see this. There's no way you could possibly see it where you're sitting. But this is the Tree of Life that's found in the Kabbalah. Now, what's the Kabbalah? And do you remember what I said the Kabbalah was? Jewish mysticism. And it's based on what's called the Zohar. The Zohar is an ancient text that is one of the foundational texts for the Kabbalah. And when you look at Hollywood, you see that the people out there in Hollywood seem to be really enthused about the Kabbalah, about mysticism. And mysticism, about every branch that I've ever read anything about in mysticism, they all hold one thing in common, and that is that they downplay the issue of sin, and they play up the issue of your spirituality. And so we'll get into that in a little while. But that's the issue. It's no longer the need for an atonement and for a blood sacrifice and for you to be saved, born again. That's not the issue. And that's not the issue today with most religions when they go to church. It has nothing to do with the new birth. It has nothing to do with the atonement. It has nothing to do with the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do with the blood. It has nothing to do with it. It has all to do with your innate spirituality. And that you have this desire to connect with this spiritual union with some spirit presence, some spirit power. The New Testament calls it the pleroma. Plato talked about the pleroma, the one. The spirit essence, the spirit power that resides somewhere off in the spirit realm. It's a non-distinct. It's vague. Each group has its own concept, but they all hold this in common: that you don't need to be saved, you don't need your sins forgiven, you don't need to be born again. All you need to do is to tap into the spiritual light that's already in you, and tap into some spirit guide, and that spirit guide will teach you how to become. It'll become conscious of all the great spiritual points that are in your body, and release these. And you can, and by doing so, you can release power and energy that is able to connect with this spirit being, spirit essence, the spirit wisdom, the spirit knowledge, whatever they want to call it. Now, the Tree of Life in Judaism, and when I say Judaism, I'm not talking about your Orthodox practicing Jew. I'm not talking about them. I'm talking about the Kabbalah. I'm talking about the mystical branch of Judaism, just like the mystical branch of Islam. Does anybody remember what that was? The mystical branch. Have you ever seen the National Geographic magazine came out about 20, 25, 30, 35 years ago? I lose track of time. With these men spinning with skirts on, dresses. Dervishes, they called them. You remember that? How many of you remember seeing it? Okay, it's a weird sight. All right. What? Sufism. It's the mystical branch of Islam. It is the same thing. All the mystical branches have one thing in common, that you approach this divine energy, this divine wisdom, by virtue of your spiritual growth, your spiritual progression, your spiritual evolution. And so they all hold that in common. So when you get a lot of different things that hold something in common, what does that tell you? You've got a common source. You've got a common source. Now, the tree of life, according to the Kabbalah, has 10, and the word is Sephirot, S-E-F-I-R-O-T, 10 Sephirot. And that literally means emanations, 10 emanations. You remember what the emanations were from the Pleroma? Could you name three of them for me? Sophia?
Yahweh, or the Jewish God.
Well, he's the Demiurge. Mm-hmm. He's the Old Testament Demiurge. There's another one now that's well known. You've heard his name 1,000 times in your lifetime. Lucifer. He's an emanation. Sophia, the feminine emanation. And then Jesus. Some of them consider Jesus to be an emanation. They elevate him to this position of an emanation with them. So they put him on the same plane with creatures. Now, an emanation is not a creature. An emanation is a mystical term, but an emanation is a shining forth. It's a bringing forth of this divine wisdom, this divine one, this pleroma. It's the bringing forth of that, you see. So that elevates them high above the creature. The Old Testament God, Jehovah, is a demiurge. He was created, according to most of them, by Sophia. And Sophia was the goddess of wisdom, because that's what the word means in Greek. A sophist, and I'm not sure about Latin, but Sophia means wisdom. So she's the goddess of wisdom, got messed up somehow or another, blundered, and brought forth this Old Testament demiurge, the Old Testament God of Jehovah. He doesn't know he's created. He doesn't know that, you see. And so therefore he becomes a petty, jealous, self-seeking, self-serving God that creates archons for his own service. And what are they? Angels, demons, things like that. Notice how that we're going downward from the emanation. And he creates angels, he creates demons, he creates all these things to do for him, the demiurge. But he doesn't know he's created. Now, this is the occult world. They'll play with your mind and they'll play with you. And they'll make you think they're agreeing with you. And all along, all the time, they're looking at you and saying, "You poor, illiterate fool. You don't know what I know. Once you know what I know and are initiated into the mysteries that I've been initiated into, then you'll begin to really understand what's going on." My Bible tells me that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is the creator of the universe. And the Lord Jesus Christ is God Almighty manifest in the flesh. And that he went to the cross and shed his blood for your sins and my sins to make the atonement. And we all must be born again. Our problem is not the lack of spiritual illumination. Our problem is sin. And the only remedy for sin is the blood atonement. And there's only been one blood atonement ever made or ever will be made. It won't be done again. One time to the cross, and that's it. And the blood atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ is able to wash your sins away. Revelation 1:5. Now that's the Bible, and I believe the Bible. But these people are far, far from it. So when you're dealing with the Kabbalah, you're not dealing with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. A Jew who is involved in the Kabbalah has no connection whatsoever to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is deep into the occult and into mysticism. And when you begin to dig into it, you find out, as I showed you there, the emanations. I got on the internet yesterday and got on a website, and I might not have brought it with me this morning with so much of this stuff. I don't think I did, but it was a website claiming to be a Christian. He claimed to be a Christian, but he says his Christianity is based on the Kabbalah. His Christianity is based on the Kabbalah, and therefore from the Kabbalah he learns the spiritual truths that he or she needs to connect with the infinite wisdom. And as I said before, these people have no appreciation whatsoever for the fall of man. They have no appreciation for that. For the condemnation of sin, they have no appreciation for that whatsoever. It's all about them and what's going on inside them. Self-centeredness. Have you noticed today what's going on in the commercial world? You understand, folks, don't you, that 99.9% of all of these businesses out here are interested in one thing. All right. Now, if they can appeal to you and make money, fine. But the bottom line is money, profit. Not all of them. Some of them are based on a moral basis and so forth. But I was looking the other day I was noticing the other day how they're trying to sell automobiles around here. And they put billboards up and they say on the billboard, "It's all about you." Well, let me tell you something. It's about the car. That's what it's about. It's got to be about the car. I bought a car one time, Saturn. I bought a Saturn, and they ran me through this thing and brought me out to a little room, and here stood about 15 people. And here I am. I'm getting ready to drive the car off of the lot, and here are these 15 people, and they all applaud me. Yeah, I don't know if you've ever had that kind of an experience or not, but I'll tell you one thing: it did not work for me. It did not work with me. It did not produce the desired result. I thought to myself, what in the world are you clapping about? A car is a car. Either this is a pile of junk, and it wound up being a pile of junk. So all the clapping didn't do anything for that pile of junk. I don't know about all Saturns, but that was a pile of junk that I drove off the lot. So what are they doing, folks? They're brainwashing you and giving you the idea that you are the center of the universe. And that everything revolves around you. It's all about you. No, it's not. I used to be a professional mechanic, folks. It's about your car. It's either a pile of junk or it's not. And some of them, I had an Oldsmobile Cutlass and I had a Buick Regal. The Oldsmobile Cutlass, I forget which was which, but one of them, the motor was gone at 50,000 miles. The other one, the transmission was gone at 50,000 miles. I drove two pieces of junk off of the parking lot. I talked to a man the other day who lives in North Carolina, and Brother Campbell comes over here, been visiting quite a bit with us. He said, "I just had to have the motor replaced in my truck." He said, "Yeah." He said, "I had to have it replaced." He said, "I had 400,000 miles on that motor. 400,000 miles on that motor." And he said, "I just had to have it." And I had to ask him, I said, "What kind of truck was it?" He said it was a Ford F-150. So now, if you're a Chevrolet man, I'm not up here to make you mad. Pardon? What is it? It's a Ford. I'm not selling Fords. Believe me, I'm not selling Fords. You can get a lemon regardless of what you buy. No question about that. But I took note of that. 400,000 miles. That's a long way on just a car like that. Die at 50,000? Oh, they do. Most Fords die at 50,000 miles, he said. He must be a Chevrolet man. Oh, Lord. Woo! Well, believe me, I'm not getting in that dogfight. I can see there's no end to that thing. That's not going to lead anywhere, anywhere but trouble. And believe me, you can get a Ford piece of junk, you can get a Chevrolet piece of junk, you can get a Toyota piece of junk, a Nissan piece of junk. Any of it can be a lemon. That's why they've got a lemon law in the state of Tennessee.
Something worse than a Chevrolet.
Something worse than a Chevrolet, that's a Dodge. Huh? Okay. Yeah, I remember when I was a kid, they said that F-O-R-D stands for fix or repair daily. You know, folks, everybody's got their preference. But I know people that swear by Chrysler products, too. You know, and so that's no big deal. But the point I was trying to make was that you know, they're pointing to you and they say, all about you. Well, folks, forget about you when you go. If you're going to go buy yourself a used car, find you a good mechanic and take it and let them look at it and check that thing out. And that's the best. Don't worry about you. Take the car to a mechanic and let him check it out for you. And you'll be a whole lot better off. But it's the idea that I am the center of the universe and everything revolves around me. And they've brainwashed a whole nation into believing that, and the whole younger generation have come up today. That's all about them. It's all about themselves. They'll sit in your presence, and they'll sit there, and you may have 15 or 20 people in a room, and they'll sit there, and they won't even talk to you. They won't converse with you. You know, they completely ignore you. So whatever's on this little thing right here is more important than you are. You know, so that's bad. That's real bad. But if you're going to change people, then you have to change their perspective and the way they see things and the way they think. And a term for that is called a paradigm shift. Now, what is a paradigm shift? A paradigm change. A paradigm change is a complete change. In the world of butterflies, it's called a metamorphosis. To change from a little worm to a beautiful butterfly. A complete change. Well, a paradigm shift or a paradigm change among people is a complete shift, change in the way they see things and the way they view things. And as I've said a thousand times, don't need to say it anymore. When I grew up in the 50s, we saw things differently than we do today. Absolutely. We didn't see things the same back then. And the reason for that is because it's been a process of time. So let me read some things to hear about the occult religions. The Jewish Kabbalah. Therefore, from the Jew of all people, Romans 9, to them was given the oracles of God. The Jewish Kabbalah is as perverted and corrupt a piece of garbage that was ever produced on the face of this earth. Treat it like a rattlesnake. There's absolutely nothing in the Kabbalah that will glorify God, that will help you in your understanding of the Scripture. There is nothing in the Kabbalah that a Christian desires, wants, needs, nothing. It's nothing but in the world more than the spin on an ancient and an old lie that started in the Garden of Eden. The New Age movement is based upon the same principle. The New Age movement is based upon the Tree of Life. But with them, the Tree of Life is a little different. Now, these emanations, I don't know if you can see them or not, they're spots throughout the body, are associated with chakras. And you've heard me mention chakras in here before. So what's a chakra? It's a PowerPoint. What'd you say? Exactly. It's an emanation of power coming forth, a PowerPoint. The two to be most to be considered the most would be the third eye. That's the sixth chakra, and the crown chakra, the seventh one, on top of the head. The first one is at the groin area. It is the base of the spine that the serpent forms and wraps itself around the spine and then comes out across the top of the head. The serpent is the Kundalini. And you've heard me mention that in here before. It's a powerful thing, a very powerful thing. And you had best leave it alone. Chakras, every one of them have a color that's associated with them. Each one of these chakras is associated with a color. Therefore, be awful careful today. Be very careful today at the presentation of colors. It's no longer an innocent where an artist is doing something beautiful. I love art. I have always will love art and music. But be very careful when you see these chakra colors that are brought together, because they're preaching a message with the colors. They don't even have to say a word. All they have to do is present the color, a combination of colors, and they have brought forth a message for those people who are initiated and know what they're talking about. So watch the chakras. The third eye is associated with the pineal gland. The third eye is the evil eye. It's the eye of understanding and sight that goes beyond the physical eye. The third eye is the sixth chakra, has a color, I think it's indigo, that is associated with it. Indigo would be a blue with an admixture of red and purple mixed in with it. This is the third eye. It's that all-seeing eye that you see at the top of the pyramid on the $1 bill. It is this ability to see what the natural eye cannot see, to comprehend, to have a sense of consciousness. Because notice, as you rise, for example, take the legs and the arms, the appendages, that's the botanical word for it. You take the appendages away from the human body and just take the trunk of the human body and put a head on top of it, and that's what we're dealing with. The legs have nothing to do with it, and the arms have nothing to do with it. It's all here. Pardon? Yeah, the limbs. Yes, the limbs. You take them away, and then you're left with a trunk of the human body. You start at the base of the spine and come out across the top of the head. You have the serpent. Now, it's amazing how the serpent becomes the source of wisdom. If you'll remember in the Garden of Eden, it was a serpent that showed up there. The Bible says the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. The Hebrew word translated serpent is nachash. Nachash. It is a brilliant, shining thing that is capable of mesmerizing, entrapping, entrancing its victim by its beauty and its intellect. It is not a thing crawling on the ground. It is something that is highly intelligent, beautiful, and very capable, and still is. So the serpent comes across the top of the head, originates in the bottom of the spine, base of the spine, and it is the kundalini power that is released throughout these chakras in the body. There are seven of them in the body, according to Hinduism, New Age movement, and all these others. Each one of them is a point of power and authority that the individual, as he becomes initiated, as he becomes wise to this, he learns all of these power points in his body associated with that. Let me tell you something, Christian. You got nothing to do with it. It's pure satanic evil. It's wickedness. You want nothing, but you need to be told about it. You need to be alarmed. You need to be made aware of it. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. So be careful with their music. Be careful with their colors. And be careful with their PowerPoints. Music, color, and PowerPoints are very important with these people. We had an episode with music not too long ago that produced some demonic presence and demonic manifestations in a certain person's home, and it was associated with music and with what's called reflexology. How many's ever heard of reflexology? Be careful with these terms. Watch out for this stuff. They like to coin phrases and create new terms. The Christian has nothing to do with reflexology. We don't need reflexology. We know in Exodus 15:26, he said, "I am the Lord that healeth thee." He is the healer through the blood atonement at Calvary, and by his stripes we were healed.
Amen.
And that's as far as you need to go. Now, I'm not saying you don't use physicians. You certainly do. Doctors and all that, no problem at all. I'm talking about when it gets into reflexology, it gets into the occult world. And you've got to be very careful with this. 50 years ago, 75 years ago, most Americans had never heard of the Kabbalah. I hadn't. When was the first time you ever heard that term? 10 years ago? 15 years ago? 5 years ago? 5 days ago? You see, but it's old. It's been around a long time. But the average American had been shielded and protected from this junk because of the presence of evangelism, revival meetings, the Great Awakening, preaching of the Word of God, real biblical Christianity. America had greatly benefited and prospered because of that, and the faith of Christ was everywhere in the land. And so the people, they were shielded from that. And they didn't miss anything. But the problem is, this is 2014, and you've got to be very careful today at who you're talking to and who and what you're dealing with, and because you can be easily led astray. For example, yoga. The word yoga means to be yoked. And the Hindu swamis, or whatever they call themselves, say plainly that there is no way that you can practice yoga and not be connected with Hinduism. In plainer words, chakras. In plainer words, kundalini. And so for someone to come along today and style it Christian yoga, for most of them, it's just pure ignorance. That's all, just pure ignorance. There is no such thing as like a Christian devil. There's no such thing as that. Christian yoga does not exist. But there are those who know what they're doing. And they know the power involved in it. And they know how enslaving it is. And they know how that it can conjure up demons, evil spirits, and bring havoc into the life of the individual. And for the most part, it's like marijuana. It's a gateway. It's a door. And that's what marijuana does. It's a gateway drug. It's a gateway drug that opens the door to other drugs. About a year from now, we need to check in the state of Colorado and see what's happened out there with their driving and all that. And I've already read some preliminary reports, and they say that drunk driving's up in California, and that more people are being injured in car wrecks. And when I say drunk, I'm talking about drunk on what's that active ingredient in that H something? What is it? CHC? THC, yeah, and marijuana. And they're drunk on that. So I hope the people in Tennessee have got enough sense to never legalize that stuff. But the people out there in Colorado, apparently they just don't have that much sense. They've done it. And now they're going to reap the rewards of it. It's an amazing thing that Aurora, Colorado, where this guy got up and shot all those people to death at the Dark Knight. He murdered all those people, and that it was in Columbine High School not too far from there where Eric Harris and Dylan Klebo went in there and shot all those children to death and then committed suicide themselves. It was in Colorado that all that happened. Spirits run together. Spirits draw spirits. Remember when the spirit left the individual, went out and found 7 more spirits that were more wicked than himself, and brought them back. He was 7 times worse afterward than he was in the beginning. Spirits draw spirits. So the New Age movement's been around a long time, but the New Age movement has morphed into the emerging church movement. The emerging church movement has its leaders in the country, and the emerging church movement has taken down all the gates, all the fences, all the warnings, all of the protection, and now anything goes. As long as it is a spiritual experience with these people, it's got to be good. And they're preaching to the people now that they don't really believe that Christ is the only way, that there must be other, valid, genuine religions throughout the world. And so whatever your path is to God, well, you take that path. As Al Gore says, whatever your faith tradition is, that's what he called it. I wonder what his faith is. If it's in global warming, he's hurting. I'm glad that we've got global warming. We would be cold this summer, wouldn't we? I mean, I had to put a blanket on to sit on the swing here in the last of July at 5:30 in the morning. You ever seen anything like that in your life? Is that what they call it? A little nuance there, a little changing of words, a little wordsmith, a little spinning there, yeah. That just didn't work, did it? It just didn't match up with science. Right. How'd it go? You're right. Right. When they start throwing those figures out, billions of years, billions with a B, 1,000 million, they start throwing those figures around. I think to myself, how do you figure that? How do you measure that? How do you measure something like that? They speak like it's scientific. Yes, sir.
Have you ever heard of Scientology?
I sure have. Mary Baker Patterson Glover Eddy is the one who started it. It's what they're trying to do is synthesize the faith of Christ, his name anyway, along with Hinduism, Buddhism, with a source of all of this stuff, with the occult world. They try to synthesize it. They try to put together their own. It's like going through a cafeteria line. You remember I talked about that last week? I like this. I like that. The Rosicrucians are like that. They pull out this, pull out that, pull out this, and they put it all together, and then they create their own little form of Christianity. They call it Christian Science. It's neither Christian nor is it scientific, as some say. Neither one. Yeah, well, it's like any fad. You know, the bandwagon comes through town and they jump on the bandwagon. And that's what happens. It comes rolling down the pike and they jump on it. Yes, sir. Menno Simons is the one who started the Mennonites. He came out of the Anabaptist. And the Mennonites predate the Amish. The Amish came out of the Mennonites. Jacob Amman started the Amish, but he came from the Mennonites. And the Mennonites were pretty right down the line, pretty straight. I mean, they were about as... Yeah. And... Yeah.
All their paraphernalia and everything, all these persons from the
Well, that's a fact, but anymore it's a mild thing with what's going on in the churches. It laid the foundation for the apostasy, and now there's a springboard from that, and it's gotten real bad. Yes, sir.
Yeah. Well, all of this stuff, the seeds for what we see today was sown long before Christ came. About 400 years before Aristotle was a guy named Heraclitus. And Heraclitus was the originator in philosophy of the teaching about the Logos. We know that the philosophers had familiar spirits called Muses. And this Muse revealed the Logos teaching to Heraclitus that was later refined and expounded on by Aristotle and Plato. Coming later on, after Christ comes, Origen comes on the scene. He's a Platonist.
Yes, he is.
He takes their doctrine, Heraclitus' doctrine of the emanation of the Logos from the One, and brings it into Christianity. So later on, you've got Augustine, Neoplatonist. He takes the philosopher's doctrine of faith, introduces it into Christianity. And that's what predestination and Calvinism is based on. All these things are relevant, and they permeate what's known as Christendom today. Not the true church, but there's another church that's run parallel to the church that's the body of the Lord Jesus Christ throughout his...
Now, these people you're talking about, most of them are classified as church fathers.
Exactly.
And quoted extensively in support of these kind of doctrines you're talking about. Absolutely. But of course, where it starts with a limited knowledge of God, because the truth of God is not preserved through the Greeks. The truth of God is preserved through the Hebrew and through the Jew. Romans 9.
It's the old line that all wisdom is God's.
Yeah.
And that's simply not true.
No, it's not true. It's not true at all. You go out to America today and you go and try to find your church. All right, you're going to visit a church. And you may like the service, you may like the worship, the music, and so forth. And then you're faced with a dilemma. Now, what do these people teach? What do they believe? All right. Be very careful. The word semantics fits very good here. So what's that mean? That means that they will use Christian terminology on you, make you think they believe what you believe, but they don't believe it at all. because when they get through putting their spin on it, it's completely different. But the whole idea is that they are going to tell you what they think you need to hear or want to hear so they can pull you in. And once they've pulled you in, especially if you're a young convert and aren't rooted and grounded in the Bible, once they pull you in, they begin to mess with your mind and redefine all these terms and everything that you're supposed to believe. You've got to watch for that, because that is what 2014 is all about. And the Bible says they give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And that's exactly what's happening today. So the emerging church movement is dominating. I was on a church site yesterday, started in 2009. Church started in 2009. All right. It's 15 years old. It's got 24,000 members. Now listen to that again. 24,000 members, and it started in 2009. But the way it works is, like a lot of them, it has campuses. In plainer words, you have the mother church, the central church, and then you have all of these satellites out here that are called campuses. What's that? If another church wants to join up with this church and say that we want to be part of your fellowship and part of what's going on with your church, then they retain their building and their property and all of that, but their numbers are counted as part of the numbers of the mother church. That's a satellite church. So what's happening? What's happening is that you no longer have an autonomous local assembly of believers. You are creating a hierarchy. And that is one of the great weaknesses of the Roman Catholic Church. Notice, have you ever heard of the Roman Catholic churches? If you ever do, it's a misnomer. It's always the Roman Catholic Church. Just one church. The Pope's the head of it. And it makes any difference whether it's in Spain or in Portugal or in Argentina or in wherever, in America. It's part of the one true holy apostolic church. So what have you got? You've got a hierarchy. So what have you got? You've got, if corruption starts at the top, it goes all the way down, and every one of those churches underneath that church are corrupted by that. That's why in Revelation chapter number 3, if you'll remember, when he addressed the seven churches of Asia Minor, what did he address? He did, but here's my point. He addressed local, independent congregations, completely separate from each other, with the faith in Christ, but each one had its own individual problems. Starting with Ephesus and ending with Laodicea. All right. And each one of them was autonomous. That simply means self-governing. Autonomous. Autos and namas. Autos means self. Automobile is a self-moving thing. That's what the word comes from. And namas is law. So autonomous, self-law, self-governing congregations. Each one of them. That's the way it ought to be. Why? If one blows up, the other six are still in the line. You see what I mean? If you pervert one church, you've still got six that are preaching the truth. But if you've got a hierarchy where all of them are under one person, then if the head's rotten, all the rest of them will be rotten. And the Baptists have always, and not the only ones, but the Baptists have always, in the past anyway, believed in local, independent, self-governing, autonomous churches. And that's the way it ought to be. Don't ever become part of some religious hierarchy. Don't ever do that, because you get in trouble. Then you have people outside your church exercise authority over what goes on in here. Would you like to belong to an outfit who picks your pastors? Well, some of them do. The pastor is appointed by the religious hierarchy and sent there. The people have no say-so in it. And for whatever period of time, the pastor stays and then goes somewhere else. So what's happening? They are not being pastored by local churches and local pastors. They're being pastored by a bunch of people somewhere in some centralized location who's exercising authority over them that they should not exercise. Now, their argument, of course, would be this. as long as we maintain who the pastors are and we pick the pastors and we send the pastor to the churches, we can keep the doctrine pure. See? Because they're gonna pass our test, they're gonna preach what we say preach, they're gonna support us, they're gonna maintain the hierarchy, and so we're gonna do it like that. That's not the power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit is that you have in your hands the right, if you've got a devil up here in the pulpit, to get together and say, we're done with you, out the door. We want another pastor. And that's the way it ought to be. And so therefore, the people have enormous power in their hands to say, you're not going to lead us down this road. We're not going that way. We're done with that. We're not going to do that. We're not going to let you do that to us. Now, you need to pack your bags. It's much better for the one of you to leave than the 300 of us. We're going to stay. You go. Nice knowing you. See you later, alligator. You say, if a man becomes an apostate, send him on his way and rejoice and thank God for it. Because all it takes is one bad pastor to lead a church off in the wrong direction. That's right. You don't bear with it. All across the country, this emerging church movement with contemporary music, not all, but mostly contemporary, and their following of Rick Warren and others like that, have brought into their churches this kind of a split. And they've had in those churches people who have been faithful members there for decades, and the people turned against them and ran the people off to bring in this kind of thing into the church. And the church is no longer autonomous. Once that ever happens, once your church ever starts heading down that road, you will always come under pressure to follow whatever the latest fad is, whatever the latest thing is, because that's what you are in that assembly. And it ought not be so, folks. That's horrible. Yes, sir.
Very important is the fact that you said the devil, and that's what's important. Satan had audience with God. Satan knew that the Lord Jesus Christ was the eternal Word.
Yeah.
You know, it's important to understand how Heraclitus and Aristotle and Plato got this knowledge that lines up with the Bible. The devil told them.
Yeah.
He
certainly
knew that the Word was God. He knew that the Word is eternally God, and he's able to pervert that knowledge by making human emanations, which goes into the Pleroma, and he's come forth from the One and all that.
He spun it to his own
to circumvent the power of that revelation.
Absolutely. All right. Now, Lord willing, meet again next Sunday and pick this back up again. Brother Rui, will you dismiss us, please?